an old song that maybe nobody knows, and I'm certainly not going to try to sing it. It was at one time in my life, I think, one of my favorite songs, because I used to like a group of men that sang together. They named themselves the Couriers. Oh, okay. So you got to be older. You got to be a little older to know them. Two out of three are in heaven, and one is not well. But they used to travel around, and they would sing. And one of the songs they sang, let's see if I can remember how the chorus went. When I was lost, he came and found me. That's called mercy. And from my guilt, he then unbound me. That's called pardon. But when he sees the way I live, and he can still say, I'll forgive, there's only one way to describe that. It's called love. And I'm so thankful, as we all are. We were living in a way that no reason for him to love us. But he still said, I'll forgive. And he didn't just say it. He showed it. He came down from heaven. You know, that would have been enough. That would have been enough, I think, for me, at least, if he just came down from heaven. I mean, to condescend. You're God. God, co-equal with Father, Son. You made everything that was made. Without you, nothing would have been made, it says in the Bible. And yet then Father says to you, go down, condescend, take upon yourself the form of a human being. Well, that's love. Just that he came. But then in Philippians we read he humbled himself. That's amazing love. That's love beyond our human comprehending. He humbled himself. But it gets better or worse. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And then if that's not enough, Paul says, even death on the cross. An ignominious, shameful, hanging between heaven and earth naked, with everybody to look at him and spit at him and mock and ridicule and suffer and bleed and die, and took upon himself your sin and the sin of the whole wide world. There's only one way to describe that. It's called love. Love that, no, there's no answer to the question that we asked before. But thank you, Lord, for displaying your love for us. And in John chapter 12, we read a story there, and maybe we could read it together before we gather around the table of the Lord and have communion. I know very few are still from last week, but we spent last week in the morning meetings at least looking at the life of Lazarus in John 11. And we quit. We stopped after the resurrection and loose him and let him go. But John 12, it continues the story of Lazarus a little bit more. I'm not terribly interested in that part of the story, although if you were here and you noticed it, it might be interesting. But I'm interested more in what Mary did in John chapter 12. It says, and maybe I'll just read it, that way I won't have to look up and down and all around, but it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. That's where this all took place, with Lazarus being raised from the dead. And where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Lazarus was among those that reclined at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, he objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It is worth a year's wage. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Now, if you put this account in John 12 together with the other gospel that records this story, you get a few more little insights into the story of Mary coming into the room where these were reclining. Lazarus was there. It was in Simon the leper's house. Now, he wasn't a leper anymore. I know why. Well, I don't know why for sure. I can guess why. Somewhere along the line, he met Jesus. Was he one of the 10? Was he the one that came back and gave thanks? I mean, I'd like to preach that and think so, but I don't think that would fly because I don't know. We don't know. Don't know who or where he met Jesus, but evidently he must have, because if you are a leper, you don't have people in your house, and nobody would be given the name Simon the leper if you didn't ever have leprosy. But here he was, entertaining and just a tribute to Jesus. People who have met Jesus like to give him tributes. You know the song, "My Tribute"? "How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me, things so undeserved that you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude, my tribute." Well, is that Andre Crouch?
Yes.
Well, this is not Andre Crouch, this is Mary. These guys are all around and probably reclining, it says, lying, and as they did, the custom was, and they're just enjoying fellowship with Jesus. You know what that is? I'm sure you do. Just enjoy fellowship with Jesus. It wasn't a meeting time. It wasn't meeting. They didn't have to go to church. It wasn't even Sunday, perhaps, or Sabbath, or whatever. But here they just wanted to spend time with Jesus, because spending time with Jesus, if he's done something for you, if he's changed your life, if he's touched your heart, well, you like to spend time with him. The pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. Not everybody can sing that song truthfully. I think if you sing it in church, and we do a lot, "Draw me nearer, nearer," that's the song. You get to that verse and I wonder how many people are lying right in church. Pure delight of a single hour, it's like pulling teeth. Sitting here a whole hour, I'm lucky I'm here 5 minutes without getting fidgety. But this is what people like to do where they've met Jesus and after they've met Jesus. Lazarus was there. Well, did he have a tribute? He probably walked in singing Andre's song. He saw Jesus cross the table and he said, "How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved." Hey, but you could sing that too. So can I. We all can. And your story is different than Lazarus's, and Lazarus is different than Simon's, and Mary's is different than anybody else's also. But she probably wasn't invited, because that wasn't the custom. The custom was the women weren't allowed. Now, that custom probably wouldn't be in vogue today, and we'd be in a lot of trouble if it were. But the guys were there, and Mary heard of it somehow or other. I don't know who told her, who snitched. Maybe she got by word of mouth. Maybe somebody she found going to Simon's house to be with Jesus. And as they were reclining, she all of a sudden, the door squeaked. And here she is. She shows up. What's she doing here? And they're wondering what she's doing there. And she was not welcome, or not invited at least. And she comes in, and she didn't really care. She didn't care what the custom was. She didn't care what this, that, or the other, or what the people say. It doesn't matter what the people... Okay, that's another song. It didn't matter to her. Jesus is there. Jesus is there, and I don't care what he says, she says, I'm going to Jesus. I don't care if I'm not supposed to touch the hem of his garment because I'm unclean. Ceremonial, I need to be washed and cleansed, and I need to go through the rigmarole. I can't come anywhere near. I couldn't care less. Make room. I'm coming through. And so on through the Bible. And here Mary heard Jesus is going to be at Simon the leper's house, and they're reclining and just enjoying fellowship with him around the table. That's a good way to have fellowship with Jesus, around the table with a cup of coffee. That's maybe the best, or maybe not the cup of coffee, but just to sit and to listen. I wonder if they listened or they talked. They maybe asked questions and heard him answer. And what a wonderful fellowship it was until the door opened. Ooh, what's she doing here? Well, she kind of walked right over, passed the crowd, didn't say hello, goodbye, didn't say, am I allowed to come in? Don't ask. Just go do what you got to do. And what she went to do was go where Jesus was. And she took that bottle of spikenard. Jude thought it was worth a year's wages. I don't know what his assessment was, but he was pretty good with finance. Pretty good at stealing from the finances, that he was good at collecting, but that's part of Judas's undoing. But he thought it was worth a year's wage. Now, if you just put two and two together, and just again another little guess, but if you're a woman living in the day, and they didn't have the kind of jobs that women have today, and the equality and parity with men and so on, they didn't have that in those days. They didn't go to work. Many of them were illiterate, and she included. But here, as she came in and broke the bottle, and they recognized what that smell was. You know, the most expensive thing I bought is, what do they call it, toilet water? I'm not literal toilet water. Don't start thinking. I'm not that cheap. But you can go to the store, or go to the whatever, the stink shops, and you can find that on the shelf. They call it French something, so that it makes it sound... Who did it say it again? What he said it is. And you can buy that. You can buy a big bottle for not so much money. And then they want to sell you this little tiny thing, and they want like $112 for a little thing, two drops. No, I'll get the toilet stuff. They're all you want away. And so she didn't get that stuff. And it filled the house with a fragrance. I smell something. Yeah, I smell something too. And you know what that is? That's Chanel number 5. That's not the cheap stuff. That's the real stuff. That's spikenard. Very costly. Oh, extremely so. Well, what was that worth to Mary? Maybe everything. I don't know. I don't know. But if you're a woman, and I don't know what a year's wage was of a man's salary, I don't know. And I don't know what it is today. Depends on what man you're talking about, but let's just guess. Just guess. Maybe I'm high, maybe I'm low, but let's just say $100,000. It's a lot of money. That's a lot of money to break open a bottle and just dump it on the feet of Jesus. Maybe you would join and chime in. By the way, it wasn't only Judas, it was the other disciples. They all became indignant. Judas spoke up. He was the one that especially was indignant. Well, this is a waste. This is a waste. She's wasting precious everything. This is everything that she maybe is, has, was. This is her life savings. She bundled it all together when she heard that Jesus is at Simon's house. And I'm going to go there, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pour out everything, anything and everything that I'm worth. All that I am, I'm just going to pour it out on the feet of Jesus. And then I'm going to start washing his feet with my hair. Has anybody ever been to, I'm looking this way because you get around. Anybody ever been to Agra in India? I was hoping your hands would go up. Anybody been to Agra, India? Sister Elsie, what's in Agra?
Jewels.
What building is in Agra? Taj Mahal. What's the Taj Mahal?
Pilgrim's camp.
That's a precious statement there. I got a lot of ways to go with that. But yeah, Taj Mahal is not quite Pilgrim Camp, but it's a beautiful place, and that's what you meant. It's a tomb. Yeah. This guy, his name, if you want to know his name, Shah Jahan. That's like Aloy Tawai or whatever that water was. Shah Jahan. He built it in the 1630s, 40s. It took 22 years to build the Taj Mahal. He built it for, and I'm quoting accurately, he built it for his favorite wife. I don't know what the other one's got. Maybe a hole in the ground. But he built the Taj Mahal for his favorite wife. About 20 years ago, it was estimated to be worth $827 million. By the way, his favorite wife's name was Mumtaz. So Jahan built it for Mumtaz. And she was laying in there and probably still is. You can, by the way, stay in the Taj Mahal. You can get a room there. Not permanently. Just to stay for a day or two or a week or two. I mean, the rates that it would cost, I'd stay an hour or two or something like that. But beautiful place, built out of white marble. Now, obviously, he died a long time ago. So did the man, Shah Jahan. But if I could ever find him, if I were alive in that day and I went over to India and I saw Shah and the men that he was employing, 22,000 different men to build the Taj Mahal, a tomb for his wife, you know what I would have said to him? Same thing that Judas and the disciples said to Mary, which was what? What a waste. What a waste. You're what? You're building this thing out of marble so that you can put your favorite dead wife in there? Forever and forever and forever? Amen? That's all? That's what it is? Now, he didn't build it to house tourists or to be an attraction. He built it as a tomb for his favorite wife. What a waste. Now, I could have told him that, but I think he would have said something back to me. And he would have said, that's not a waste. Because what love delights to do is pour out extravagantly on the object of its affection. And for some reason, Mumtaz was the object of his affection. And so in his estimation, this isn't a waste. I'm devoted to her. I love her. And I want to show her my love. Not a waste at all. It's a delight. I want to do this. And so I've done it. There was a guy, I can't remember his name, but up in Toronto, there's a place called Casa Loma. It's now also a tourist attraction. And it was built by, his name starts with the letter P, and I haven't read it, looked it up for a long time, but it's a famous guy who's rich, very rich, and he was trying to attract, you know, there are different ways you can attract flies. There are different ways you can attract, I guess, a wife, I don't know, or a husband. And he was going to try to do it this way because he didn't have any other way. But he did have a lot of money. And so he built this beautiful casa house in Espanol. I don't know what's that doing up in Toronto, Canada. But Casa Loma he built for her to woo her. Thinking maybe if she sees where she'll live, if she can get a load of where she's going to, this is our living room, this would be the dining room, this would be the palatial, whatever it is. And if she could see Casa Loma, why, she'd fall head over heels in love with me and come and live here happily ever after. She took a look at it, but she said, no thanks. The house is nice, but I don't love you. So why would I want to come here and live with you? Well, he found somebody else to marry eventually down the road, and they did live in there for a while, and now everybody's dead, and so it's a tourist attraction in Toronto. But I would say the same thing to him, and he would probably say the same thing to me. I built it because I wanted to woo the object of my affection, and for me it wasn't even a done deal, but it was a chance I took, and I was willing to take the chance because that's what love does, crazy things. You ever hear that love is crazy? Love is blind? I don't know why I'm looking at you when I'm saying this. Let me look this way too. Love is crazy. Love is blind. You know, it's true. People in love do crazy things. sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. But maybe the best thing that, well, the better one that I can think of is a king of England in 1936, King Edward VII. His dad was King George, and George died. And so what you do when you're the son of the king and the king dies is you take the throne. So you kind of have hoping that your father doesn't live too long, or as long as he might, but the king died, and so Edward VII was supposed to take the throne. But before the coronation, he abdicated the throne. Now put this into perspective. He could be the king of England. Now, that a lot goes along with that position. You get a lot of pomp and circumstance, and you get a good salary, halfway decent, and a nice place to live, and you probably get good food and a lot of servants and handmaidens, and anything else, you snap your fingers and there it is. And he could have had all that. He could have been that rich, that wealthy, that prominent in all of England. But he said no. Well, why did he say no? Because love is blind. And there was a woman named Wallis Simpson. She was an American. And he was, of course, English. But he fell in love with her. I guess she with him, too. And the problem was, in 1936, if you wanted to sit on the throne in England, you had to go along and align yourself with the Anglican Church, because that was almost one and the same. And in those days, the Anglican Church would not allow their king to marry someone who was divorced. And Wallis Simpson was divorced. And so to be able to marry Wallis Simpson, he would have to not sit on the throne in England. The choice is yours. Do you want to marry Wallis? I mean, just with a name like that, I would keep away. Do you want to marry Wallis, or do you want to sit on the throne? Well, he chose to step down. I don't know what he became. I don't know what he did. He was a dog catcher in England the rest of his days. I don't know. He got his wife. He got the object of his affection. And so what love delights to do? Gives up position, gives up wealth, gives up fame, gives up anything and everything, because love delights to pour out extravagantly on the object of its affection. So bring it closer to home. 45 years ago, I married my wife. Yeah. It was our first wedding anniversary. And I was hoping that I could find two nickels to scrape together at that time. We didn't have much of anything. And, a date was, I still would go, my wife wouldn't, but a date for me would be White Castle. You know what White Castle is? You could buy a dozen of them. And you could buy a dozen of them, you could change of a dollar. No, maybe not quite, but not anymore. But that was, I was known as the coupon guy. I had coupons for Nathan's, coupons for McDonald's. People in church would slip coupons under the office door of the church because they knew I was Mr. Coupon. And we would use them. Arby's had coupons. Oh, everybody had coupons. But now this is big. This is the first wedding anniversary. So I thought, well, what could we do? I mean, we're not flying to France. And we're not, there's a place in Manhattan. It's not there anymore. But it's called the World Trade Center. And up on the 106th, I think it was, floor, they've got windows, 10th floor, 110th, I think. Windows on the world. And I've never been up there before. I mean, I've been to the observation deck just to look out, but to buy a meal up at Windows on the World. And it's not McDonald's and they don't have coupons. I look for coupons, I look for Groupons, they don't have them anywhere to be found. Don't look, I'll save you the time. Trade centers are down. But when they were up in our wedding anniversary, I thought, well, that's where I'm gonna take her. And I don't know, maybe somebody would have said to me, you're lucky you could put gas in the car. why you're spending. We went to Windows on the World. It was hard for me to go there. I mean, I wanted to do it because I wanted to show to my wife how much I cared about her and loved her. So I wanted to take her to a nice place. So we went to Windows on the World, and we went up the elevator. I mean, you get off the elevator, there's a guy standing there with his hand out. He'll dust your shoes off or whatever. I went into the men's room. I mean, I couldn't get out of the men's room. I couldn't get soap without a guy squirting it in my hand. And then he wanted to give me a piece of gum on the way out the door, but he wanted a tip. Everybody wanted a tip. The tip alone would have cost me an arm and a leg. And then you got a waiter, and then you got a captain of the waiters, and then you got another. Enough already. And then the meal. The food wasn't even that good. But the price, the view was gorgeous. And if I let that story out back in those days, maybe somebody would have come to me and said, that kind of wasted, didn't you waste a lot of money? That could have been spent, well spent, maybe on like clothes or heat or something, hot water, maybe. Well, no. This one time, give me the benefit of the doubt. What love delights to do is to just pour out extravagantly. And that's all that Mary's doing here. Jesus was the object of her affection. She couldn't take him to Windows on the World. She didn't want to build him a Taj Mahal or anything of the sort. What could I do? This is dumb. It doesn't make much sense. But she goes and pours this nard out, and she somehow, I don't know where this all came in. Where did she get the premonition about dumping this out and anointing his body before the burial? Because that's what Jesus said she was doing. Jesus had said already twice in front of his disciples. How they didn't understand it, I still don't know. When Jesus says to a person, I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests, and they're going to take me and arrest me, and they're going to kill me, and I'm going to rise again the third day. And you're listening to that, and you're one of his disciples, but somehow or other it doesn't register. It didn't. After the fact and the resurrection, then they remembered that he said to them. I mean, this is something that I think I would have remembered up front. But I think Mary must have gotten wind or heard something about it and was thinking, I don't know how long it's going to be, but I know the tenor of the community that we're living. I know how they hate Jesus. I know how they're trying to plot and figure out not only how to kill Lazarus, but they'd like to kill Jesus too. And it wasn't going to be too many days before it actually would take place. And so she went into that room and she poured out on the object of her affection everything and anything that she had in anointing his body for the burial. Could we surmise even perhaps that she recognized that he would lay down his life? That he was going to die one day as he maybe said he would? And so when the call went out through that room, what a waste! We could have gotten a lot of money. And, you know, collecting money and helping the poor is not a bad cause. And there's biblical precedent and scripture to suggest that it's a good thing. So it's not that. It's in the context. Collecting money and helping the poor is something that Jesus would want us to do. To give as 'twas given to you in your need. And if your brother needs his coat, give him your cloak also. And go the extra and pay for his whatever it needs to be, if you have the wherewithal. But here, she's anointed my body. She's giving everything. She's poured it out extravagantly on her affection. And so Jesus said to the disciples, and I think he was somewhat stern and indignant. I can't say for sure because I don't know. My Bible doesn't tell me what mood he was in or how it sounded. But I don't think he said, guys, take it easy. Leave her alone. It's okay. I think maybe he said, hey, leave her alone. Leave her alone. She's doing a good thing. And wherever the gospel's preached, the other gospel writer says, wherever the gospel is preached in all the world, this story is going to be told. You'll hear it in Romania, and you'll hear it in China, and you'll hear wherever the gospel is preached. That's a story that shall never and should never be forgotten because of what this woman has done. to show to you and to me what we're supposed to do, which is what? Pour out extravagantly upon the object of your affection. And nobody has to tell you to do that. You do it. You do it whether or not you're instructed to do it or not. Maybe you're the object of your affection.
Oh dear.
A lot of people are. I love myself, I think I'm grand. And so I'm going to take care of myself, because if I don't, who will? You know, you got to watch out for yourself. Numero uno comes first, and if I don't watch out for myself, and that's what he wants, or something. Well, if the object of affection is yourself, then you're going to pour out extravagantly on the object of your affection. If it's other people, if it's business interests, if it's your car or your house or your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your community center or whatever it might be, you're going to find yourself giving and giving to the object of your affection. And if it's not finances, it might be your life. But you'll pour it out. Well, what response do I want to give to him for his love? Why should he love me so? And what response can I give for his mercy so great? Well, I'll love him. And I'll serve him with all that I have. And if you don't give your all, I wonder if you're giving anything, really. Because he gave. Jesus, God, Jesus, both gave extravagantly and poured it out, love, on the object of their affection. And it wasn't on an angel. And it wasn't on one another. But God so loved the world that he gave extravagantly. He poured out heaven, his only begotten Son, and he gave extravagantly. He didn't send Michael the archangel. He didn't send Gabriel, go blow your horn, or a half a dozen in the team. He sent his only begotten Son to redeem us. And 1 John 3:16 says that Jesus so loved us that he gave his life. And we have it in front of us tonight. So what's my response? What's the object of your affection? Why do you love him so? Oh, Jesus, we pray that you'll help us to pour out. My life, my love, I give to thee. O Lamb of God on Calvary, Lord, help me to ever faithful be. Lord, in giving, giving, giving. Oh, Jesus, take my life, Havergal Road. Take my will, take my moments, take my days, take my silver, take my gold, take my everything. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice? Have you poured out, poured out, poured out? You're going to be doing that, staff members particularly. You're going to be pouring out, pouring out, pour out extravagantly on the object of his affection. People who he loves. And he wants to love them extravagantly, and he wants to love them through you. And so, Lord, I don't know what you can do with me and what you can do with us, but Lord, we give ourselves to you. We want to give ourselves in total, full surrender in recognition of what you have done for us. And so I'm thankful tonight for what Jesus did. It's not a waste. It's not a waste. People will tell you it's a waste. My boss, when I quit my job years and years ago, I worked in the insurance, a claims adjuster, and I really liked my job, and I liked the company, I liked the people. I'm glad I didn't stick with it because the company folded. But I was glad to be there, and everything was great. And I was promoted once or twice. I was young then. And I remember when I was going to go tell my boss that I was going to quit and leave. And I walked into his office, Mr. Benedict. And I walked in, and he liked me. He liked everybody. We got along well. He was my friend somewhat. And I told him, I said, Mr. Benedict, I'm going to leave. I'm not going to be here. So 2 weeks, a month, 6 months, whatever it takes, find somebody to replace me, and that's fine with me. And then he said, what are you going to do? Okay, explain to somebody you're going to quit your job and live in the faith home. I tried to tell him what it was I'm going to do, and he looked at me and he said, "That's a waste of your life." I hope he was wrong. I think he was. Waste? No. It's been a delight to pour out extravagantly on the object of my affection. And I have to do that day by day by day. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. Oh, Jesus, how can we repay you? What can we give you? I will take the cup of salvation. I'll surrender my life. I love you because you first loved me. And Lord, you poured out extravagantly. And you showed us all on the cross the great, great love of God. Lord, how can we make a lesser sacrifice? By the mercy of God, we present our bodies. We present them as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. And that's just a reasonable, spiritual form of worship. It's not above and beyond, it's reasonable. Lord, the world doesn't understand it. They'll look at us and maybe have said to some of these young staff members, "What are you wasting your time going up there for 2 weeks? You're not going to earn a lot of money. You could maybe earn more if you'd work at McDonald's or some other place. What are you doing up there? What are you getting out of it but working so much, so hard?" Oh, no. That's love's extravagance. What I love to do is just to pour out on the object of my affection. And this is the way I can do that at Pilgrim Camp. I can pick up stuff on the grounds. I can move furniture. I can dust it and clean it. I can sell snacks to kids in the boathouse. I can answer phones in the office. I can cook in the kitchen, whatever it is that we are here at camp, and then we leave and we still pour out extravagantly day after day on the object of our affection, and it's our reasonable service, but more than that, it's a privilege. And so, Jesus, thank you that we can serve you in this way. And Lord, we pray that as we receive tonight, we want to take nourishment and strength. We remember your giving and how you gave and unstintingly how you gave. And Lord, we want to remember that so that we are motivated to give as you have given and to love as you have loved. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you will give us the nourishment and strength that we need as we eat your flesh and drink your blood. May we receive nourishment and life so that we might serve you acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, Lord.